We're going to go to Leviticus chapter 10 this evening, but before we do, I'd like to read a paragraph from Exodus chapter 19. Exodus chapter 19 is setting the scene around Mount Sinai for Moses to go up on the mountain to receive the law from God. So Exodus chapter 19, and we'll read from verse 16. On the morning of the third day, there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast, so that all the people in the camp trembled. Then Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they took their stand at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire. The smoke of it went up like the smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled greatly. And as the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him in the thunder. The Lord came down on Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. And the Lord said to Moses, "Go down and warn the people, lest they break through to the Lord to look, and many of them perish. Also, let the priests who come near to the Lord consecrate themselves, lest the Lord break out against them." And Moses said to the Lord, "The people cannot come up to Mount Sinai. For you yourself warned us, saying, 'Set limits around the mountain and consecrate it.'" And the Lord said to him, "Go down and come up, bringing Aaron with you. But do not let the priest and the people break through to come up against the Lord, lest he break out against them." So Moses went down to the people and told them. Leviticus chapter 10. So Leviticus chapter 8 records the ordination of Aaron and his sons to the priesthood by Moses. Leviticus chapter 9, which we looked at last Sunday, records Moses and Aaron's first day in office. Chapter 10 continues that. Now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it, and laid incense on it, and offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. And fire came out from before the Lord, and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said to Aaron, "This is what the Lord has said: among those who are near me, I will be sanctified. And before all the people I will be glorified." And Aaron held his peace. And Moses called Mishael and Elzaphan, the sons of Uziel, the uncle of Aaron, and said to them, "Come near, carry your brothers away from the front of the sanctuary and out of the camp." So they came near and carried them in their coats out of the camp, as Moses had said. And Moses said to Aaron and to Eleazar and to Ithamar his sons, "Do not let the hair of your heads hang loose. Do not tear your clothes, lest you die, and wrath come upon all the congregation. But let your brothers, the whole house of Israel, bewail the burning that the Lord has kindled. And do not go outside the entrance of the tent of meeting, lest you die. For the anointing oil of the Lord is upon you." And they did according to the word of Moses. And the Lord spoke to Aaron, saying, "Drink no wine or strong drink, you or your sons with you, when you go into the tent of meeting, lest you die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations. You are to distinguish between the holy and the common, between the unclean and the clean. And you are to teach the people of Israel all the statutes that the Lord has spoken to them by Moses. Moses spoke to Aaron and to Eleazar and Ithamar, his surviving sons. Take the grain offering that is left of the Lord's food offerings and eat it unleavened beside the altar, for it is most holy. You shall eat it in a holy place because it is your due and your son's due from the Lord's food offerings, for so I am commanded. But the breast that is waved and the thigh that is contributed, you shall eat in a clean place, you and your sons and your daughters with you. They are given as your due and your son's due from the sacrifices of the peace offerings of the people of Israel. The thigh that is contributed and the breast that is waved, they shall bring with the food offerings of the fat pieces to wave for a wave offering before the Lord, and it shall be yours and your sons with you as a due forever, as the Lord has commanded. Now Moses diligently inquired about the goat of the sin offering, and behold, it was burned up. And he was angry with Eleazar and Ithamar, the surviving sons of Aaron, saying, "Why have you not eaten the sin offering in the place of the sanctuary, since it is a thing most holy, and has been given to you that you may bear the iniquity of the congregation to make atonement for them before the Lord? Behold, its blood was not brought into the inner part of the sanctuary. You certainly ought to have eaten it in the sanctuary, as I commanded." And Aaron said to Moses, "Behold, today they have offered their sin offering and their burnt offering before the Lord. And yet such things as these have happened to me. If I had eaten the sin offering today, would the Lord have approved?" And when Moses heard, he approved. Once again, as with the previous chapter last Sunday evening, there are a lot of things in this chapter that are hard to understand. And again, most of that is because there's a lot of detail about correct procedures with sacrifices and so forth. But the main point is not at all hard to get. As I mentioned, chapter 8 records the ordination of Aaron and his sons to the priesthood. Chapter 9, their first day in office. And chapter 10 continues chapter 9. On the first day, Moses had ordained Aaron and his sons, and time and again we read, "And Moses did all these things just as the Lord had commanded him." 8. Verse 29, "Thus Aaron and his sons did all the things which the Lord had commanded them." 8:36. And then the next day, the first day, Aaron and his sons began to officiate. Moses says, "This is the thing which the Lord has commanded you to do." Chapter 9, verse 6, "that the glory of the Lord may appear to you." And when Aaron had done everything for the day, we read that he had performed all the sacrifices just as Moses had commanded. 9:21. "And the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people." Verse 23. "And fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the pieces of fat on the altar. And when all the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces." God had accepted their offerings. He had taken them to himself, as it were. After the sacrifices were offered and burned, there were certain portions that the priests were to eat. And they ate those portions, acting on behalf of God, as if God were sitting down and eating with the people, and so showing them that they'd been received into fellowship. But before they got to that stage in the proceedings, we read, "Now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took his censer and put fire in it and laid incense on it and offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. And fire came out from before the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord." All of a sudden, after reading constantly that all was being done just as the Lord had commanded, just as Moses had commanded, we now read that Nadab and Abihu did what he had not commanded. There was a time earlier in Aaron's life, Numbers chapter 12, when he and his sister Miriam got a bit ticked off because God seemed only to speak to Moses and not to them or through them. And Moses and Aaron and Miriam challenged Moses. And so God called them out to the tabernacle, and he came down in the cloud and gave them a bit of a shakedown. And Miriam ended up outside the camp, unclean, a leper for 7 days. It seems as though Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, inherited some of the same impatience. "Okay, Dad, okay, we've been ordained too, remember? Now it's our turn." And they took incense and offered strange fire before the Lord. Well, the Lord came down and gave them a bit of a shakedown. And they ended up outside the camp, unclean. Only this time, God struck them with fire, and they died. Now, by the by, there's a little lesson here too, I think. We cannot help the natures we are born with. That's simply part of how God made us. We inherit it from our parents. But it is our job all our lives to work against those aspects of our character that are sinful and to gain a measure of control over them. That's what sanctification is all about. It's about making us holy. And I have to acknowledge that's the Dutch word, and the Afrikaans word is a good word for that, holy making. It's a good word. Parents, you can't help it too much that you are what you are and that your children are born with the same weaknesses and susceptible to the same temptations. But let's not give them living examples and live coaching. Rather, let them see us working against our faults and striving to be like Christ. At any rate, Nadab and Abihu show the same sort of sinful character trait as their father and their aunt, but in a much more serious way and with much more dire consequences. They offer a sacrifice of incense which the Lord had not commanded, and God struck them dead. Because this happened as the result of gross disobedience, and because Aaron was there performing official duties on behalf of God, Moses commanded Aaron to subdue his personal feelings and carry on his priestly duties for the day. Other, more distant relatives in the general population of Israel could and would mourn his sons. Moses goes on to command Aaron and his other two sons, Eleazar and Ithamar, to carry on with the proceedings and eat the portions of the offerings that the priests were supposed to eat. Partly that was a privilege. Partly it was the way God supported them in their work. It was part of their stipend package. Those who serve by the altar live by the altar, Paul says. But partly also, and even more importantly, it was to demonstrate that God had accepted the people's sacrifice. And that's brought out to us very graphically in verses 16 and 17, where we read, Moses diligently inquired about the goat of the sin offering, and behold, it was burned up. And he was angry with Eleazar and Ithamar, the surviving sons of Aaron, saying, Why have you not eaten the sin offering in the place of the sanctuary, since it is a thing most holy, and has been given to you that you may bear the iniquity of the congregation, to make atonement for them before the Lord? Behold, its blood was not brought into the inner part of the sanctuary. You certainly ought to have eaten it in the sanctuary as I commanded you. But what does that phrase towards the end of verse 17 mean? It has been given to you that you may bear the iniquity of the congregation and to make atonement for them before the Lord. The best explanation I have found is that when Aaron and the priests, specially consecrated to God to perform this work, ate the animal on which the guilt of the people's sins had been confessed and laid, in that act of consuming part of the sacrifice, they bore away the guilt or the iniquity of the congregation. In other words, what God did in that dramatic once-off way to drive the point home by sending fire from heaven just an hour or so before to consume the sacrifice and so bear away the sin, Aaron and his sons were to do by consuming those portions of the sacrifice, by eating them right through Israel's history. And now Moses says, Aaron, God has commanded you to do this. Why has this goat been wholly burned so that you cannot now eat it and bear away the people's sins? And Aaron answers verse 19, Behold, today they have offered their sin offering and their burnt offering before the Lord, and yet such things as these have happened to me. If I had eaten them, the sin offering today, would the Lord have approved? It seems that Aaron was saying that this calamity that has happened to me today shows that sin still lives in my family. Despite our official holiness, and even after presenting our sin offering, our pollution offering, we are still so obviously polluted by sin ourselves. So how can we consume and bear away the people's sins? And Moses accepts that explanation. We'll come back to that. But when we try and pull this all together, what is the main point? Well, the main point is pretty clear. God is absolutely holy. And he will therefore say how he is to be worshipped. And when that rule was violated, the same fire that had just approved the worship of Aaron as well-pleasing to God brought destruction on Nadab and Abihu because they had not sanctified God in their hearts. They had presumed to worship him according to their own mind. God consumed the sin and the guilt of Nadab and Abihu in their own bodies instead of in the sacrifices typically, and the sacrifice of Christ really bearing away our sins in his own body on the tree. And when Moses saw it, he said, verse 3, Aaron, this is what God was talking about back at Mount Sinai, remember, when he said that if the people came near the mount, when it had been set apart as holy to him, he would break out against them. This is that, Aaron. Because he said, those who come near me must treat me as holy, and if they don't, I will show myself holy. Before my people, he said, I must be glorified. And if I'm not, I'll glorify myself. So that's the point of the chapter. How do we see this working out in our lives? Well, I think I've got 5 points. First of all, brothers and sisters, we are to worship God only as he commands. Now, I'm not going to get into how he commands us to worship in the New Testament, but this is just the old reformed regulative principle of worship. We worship God only as he requires. And note that Nadab and Abihu's sin was not that they did something that in itself we might consider a really terrible sin, some sort of pagan desecration. What they did was simply something that God had not commanded. And that's the correct translation. That's exactly what the Hebrew means. It's not saying they did something God had commanded them not to do. It's saying they simply did something God had not commanded. They thought they could worship God off their own bat. And just in case you think that's some overworked reformed finickettiness, let me read what an old Methodist, Adam Clark, said. God has given us here full proof that he will not suffer human institutions to take the place of his own prescribed worship. To add to is as bad as taking away from or disobeying God's word. If men harden their hearts and put their own ceremonies, their own rites, their own creeds in the place of divine ordinances, says Clark, and eternal truth, they must expect to give awful account to him who is shortly to judge the quick and the dead. People of God, our God is a holy, he's a consuming fire, and he expects complete obedience, especially when we worship him. Secondly, greater privilege brings greater responsibility. By those who come near me, I will be treated as holy, the Lord says. And there are a few ways we can see this worked out in Scripture. Moses, the meekest man who ever lived, we are told at the end of Deuteronomy. Faithful in all God's house, Hebrews reminds us, was not allowed into the promised land because on one occasion, and provoked by the people, and understandable therefore from a human point of view, he lost his temper. Moses had been brought very near to God. He was the one, we are told in the book of Numbers, that God spoke to face as a man speaks to his friend. He was a type of Christ, and therefore his failure could not be passed over. Numbers 20, because you have not believed me to treat me as holy in the sight of the sons of Israel, says the Lord, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land. Well, it occurred to us, didn't it, last Sunday that could have been an ordination sermon. Well, this one could be too. James chapter 3, we who teach shall be judged with greater strictness. In Luke chapter 12, Jesus says, to whom much is given, of him much shall be required. Brothers and sisters, we in the Reformed churches have been given so much in so many ways, materially, in peace and prosperity in this country, in a doctrinal heritage second to none. What are we going to do with it? Are we going to bury 10 talents in the ground? We don't even have the excuse of being piqued that we were only given one. And that therefore the Lord has rather shortchanged us in equipping us. 1 Peter 4 verse 17, we read that judgment begins at the house of God. The Apostle Paul says the same thing in Romans chapter 2. To whom much is given, much will be required. Do we rest easy on our privileges? Or are we doing all we can to serve the Lord? I think also about the sign of baptism. Baptism is a sign of the blood of Christ and the coming of the Holy Spirit to wash away our sins. Do we have the sign? Yes. Do we have the reality? You may reject Christ and think that therefore, well, you know, your baptism means nothing. That's not so, people. Your baptism will come true one way or the other. And I'll continue to quote the Methodist again. God is a consuming fire. He will either hallow us or he will purify our souls by the influence of his Spirit or consume them with the breath of his mouth. To be born into the church, to have Christian parents, to have the Word of God opened up to us every day is an enormous privilege. An enormous blessing. Hebrews 12, the writer reminds us of that time before Mount Sinai, and he says, "See to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if those did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, Moses, much less shall we escape who turn away from him who warns from heaven." Third point, the Spirit must run thicker than blood. We have a saying, blood runs thicker than water. In the end, natural ties win out over everything else. In the end, you've only got your family you can rely on. In the end, people will always back their blood relatives, even if they're in the wrong. And all principles of justice dictate otherwise. How often do we see that sort of scene in our courts today? And it is shameful. That is not to be so among us, people of God. Jesus said, "Those who believe in me are my real brother and sister and mother." This was a tough day for Aaron. Here, two of his sons are struck down before his eyes. And Moses quietly says in his ear, "This is the holiness of the Lord, Aaron." This is what God was talking about at Mount Sinai. "Willingly or unwillingly, I will be sanctified by those who draw near to me. And if they don't glorify me by absolute obedience, I will glorify myself by judging them." Don't touch them, Aaron. Don't bend your back. Stand up straight. Swallow that cry. "Michelle and Elzaphan, Aaron's cousins, you come here. You carry them out. You set to with the funeral. Aaron, Eleazar, Ithamar, their brothers, take your hand off your shoulder. Don't tear your clothes. Others of the family and the rest of Israel will mourn, but not you. The Lord's anointing oil is upon you. You are presently acting as God's priests, and that takes absolute precedence over all family obligations, even grief." And Aaron swallowed and blinked and was silent. He who is not willing to leave his mother, his father, his brother, sister, his wife, his children, should we be called to do so for my sake and the sake of the kingdom, is not worthy of me. And Aaron managed it. It was tough, but he managed it. People of God, we have to think about this. Parents, we have to think about this. It is far too easy to make idols of our children, to excuse them, to let things go. And you think very hard if you do that, whether making an idol of your children alongside God is exactly what you're doing. Let us strive, fourthly, for submission and self-control. Well, this just comes out of what goes before. The last two generations, at least, have been taught self-expression. You know, let it all hang out. Self-restraint, it's a four-letter word. And so now we have all these various specialized kind of rages. We have names for them all. This incident teaches us that emotions are not uncontrollable. God calls us to control our emotions. And Aaron and Eleazar and Ithamar provide us with very good examples. God has not given us a spirit of despondency, says Paul, but a spirit of self-discipline, including willing devotion to our duty in the midst of difficult circumstances. Self-discipline and just keeping on is barely part of the mental landscape of our world today. And we're all a lot more prepared to just give in and give up. And this is also part of the point of verses 8 and 11 where it talks about the use of alcohol. If Nadab and Abihu could sin quite deliberately, even when they had had the events of the previous two chapters to show them how that everything was to be done in strict accordance with the word of the Lord, how necessary it is to ensure that we are in full control of ourselves. So when it comes to worship, no alcohol on the premises. My worship must be performed exactly according to instruction. And at other times, in moderation, so we never lose self-discipline. And then there is the wonderful last two or three verses in which we receive some real, genuine encouragement. Despite our sin, God still uses us. The chapter begins with Nadab and Abihu sinning in a deliberate, presumptuous manner. As to their eternal destiny, we can leave that to God. Nevertheless, with respect to this present life, God judged them very severely. The chapter ends with Moses dealing with sin in Aaron, but of quite a different order. Aaron and Eleazar and Ithamar had allowed the whole goat to be burnt instead of preserving the priest's portion to eat and so therefore bear away the people's sins. Because Aaron thought that he could not now be worthy to perform that act on God's behalf. His actions were wrong, but his motives were good. And so God shows lenience. It reminds us of Peter, doesn't it? Lord, I'll never deny you. Even if I have to die with you, I'll never deny you. Well, Peter was a lot of talk, as we are sometimes. But in reality, he was as weak as we all are too. But his heart was right. And so the Lord, in that beautiful scene on the shore of Lake Galilee after the resurrection, restored him to his office and to his service. Feed my sheep, Peter. Feed my lambs. People of God, presumptuous sin God deals with very severely. Sin out of weakness or ignorance while it's still sin, and it still has to be repented of and confessed and forgiveness found for, does not necessarily disqualify us from continuing to serve the Lord. And the first sign of repentance, the Lord forgives very easily. So let us pick ourselves up and carry on. And so may the Lord use us. Amen. Let us pray.